James chapter 3. Now last week we looked at the first two verses in this wonderful little book. And we saw a warning from our dear brother James for us not to lord over the brethren. Not to lord over the brethren. And to beware of those who seek standing in the church. Beware of those who seek a position in the church. Now God is the one who promotes. God is the one who puts His leaders, His preachers in the positions they are. And so we're to beware of someone who seeks standing, someone who seeks authority, and seeks to lord over the brethren. And that's what we looked at last week. And we also looked at how we can offend others. We do not seek to offend others, but we can offend others with our words sometimes. Now James is going to bring before us here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the fact that the tongue is the smallest member in the body, but it can produce sometimes amazing, astounding, but sometimes disastrous results. It can produce amazing results, astounding results. It can bring words of comfort, but it also can be disastrous. And James will bring forth that he or she who can rule the tongue rules their whole body. By three illustrations. First, of an unruly horse, which, yet, wild as they are brought into subjection by a bit and a bridle. And can be easily managed. And this brings forth that if a man or woman's tongue be well governed, then the rest of that man or woman will be under control, will be governed. Let's look at these three illustrations set before us. We're going to read verses 1 to 12 in James chapter 3, and we're going to see here three illustrations. Now, the three illustrations are found in verses 3 to 5, but we're going to read verses 1 to 12 to get the context of these verses here. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now our context, or our verses will be found in verses 3 to 5 here. And we will look at verse 6 too. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. My, oh my. First we see here, the first illustration is found in verse 3. Behold. Behold. We put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Now the horse's bit is not very big, right? But the horse is big. When we were on Mackinac, we saw these heavy horses. Big horses. And they had little bits in their mouths. And they were controlled. They were controlled by the driver. And he just moved the reins, which is connected to the bit. And that horse went however he wanted that horse to go. Some of them were, you know, started doing this. And he'd just say a word and they'd just calm right down. Or he'd pull on the reins and they'd calm right down. But this very small bit in their mouth, and they can control wherever the body goes. Wherever the body goes. And up there in Mackinac Island, many of you have been there, everything is moved about, and everyone is moved about, unless you're walking, is moved about by horses. There's no automobiles at all. So I had an illustration right there before me, before we got to this text, which is so neat how the Lord does that. And so this text for me has come alive because I saw this happen, how these little bits would control these huge horses. And that driver, whatever he wanted that horse to go, he just used the reins to turn him wherever he willed. Now the horse is a big, strong animal, isn't it? Wild by nature. Horses are wild by nature. When we lived out in Oregon, and sometimes we'd head up through California because it was below us, or we'd go down to California, and Northern California has Mustangs and stuff like that, wild Mustangs still. And so we'd see sometimes these horses just out and about. And they were wild Mustangs. They were wild. So that's what they are by nature. By nature, they're a wild animal. Self-willed. But by placing a very small bit in the mouth of a horse, you can turn that horse's whole body however way you want, in whatever direction you want. And so too, the man or woman who can control the tongue, if we can govern the smallest member of our body, and it's hard to do. It's hard to do, isn't it? But if we can govern this smallest member in our body, it'll govern our whole body. We can have control over our body. Now, I'll tell you what. I was talking to a dear brother yesterday. And we are both admitting that the hardest thing for us is the flesh. We are our own worst enemy. Is it so for you? Oh, we are, aren't we? Man, we could tear... No one has to tear us up. We can tear ourselves up, can't we? Can't we? We can just... Next thing you know, we're having a pity party. Right? God's so good to us, and we'd be like Elijah. I'm the only one left, Lord! No, you're not. And don't forget this too. The things that we go through, and they are real for us. Right? But there are some things that are self-inflicted, isn't there? I'm not talking about the things that we go through that bring heartache and sorrow. I'm talking about things that we self-inflict upon ourselves that bring us heartache, or bring us anxiety, or bring us depression. Those are self-inflicted on us. We don't need that. We don't need that, beloved. So think this too. Think of this, how the restraining grace of God keeps us in check. How would we be without the restraining grace of God? Oh my goodness. Well, we'd be just like everybody else in the world then, wouldn't we? Without the restraining grace of God. Because we're naturally self-willed, like the wild horse, aren't we? We're naturally wild, like the horse. That's us in our natural state. But God the Holy Spirit has regenerated us and He's restrained us. And praise God for restraining grace. Because again, by nature we're self-willed. We're wild by nature. We're self-willed by nature. But we've been bridled by the restraining grace of God, haven't we? We have been. We've been bridled by the restraining grace of God. And we're grateful for it, aren't we? I am. I'm grateful that the Lord restrains me. He doesn't let me go and do whatever whatever my body wants to do or whatever my mind wants to do. Oh, praise God. He restrains us. He restrains us. It's called keeping grace, isn't it? Oh, He's so good. You know what would happen to us if He just let us go? We'd ruin ourselves, wouldn't we? We would. We'd totally ruin ourselves. We'd ruin ourselves. If God didn't restrain us, we'd ruin ourselves. But we who are believers, we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And He's got a hold of us, beloved. And He keeps us. We're His. He's got a grip on us that can never be let go. Never. You ever see people in the movies and they're reaching out to rescue someone and they just get their fingertips and they slide out and they go off? That'll never happen with God. He's got a grip on us. It's not about us holding on to Him, it's about Him holding on to us, isn't it? That's what it's about. You say, well, I'm just holding on to Jesus. Well, praise God, He's holding on to me. Right? I am clinging to Him, but praise God, He's got me in His everlasting arms. Oh my. Oh, we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need restraining grace, don't we? We need it. We need it. So James here again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, brings forth instruction here for us to bridle our tongues. For us to bridle our tongues. Again, remember the context. It's the context of it. I know we read that and we see that we're immediately convicted, right? Immediately. Oh, my tongue. But the context of this verse, we have to look at the context, is not lording over God's people. Now, should we restrain our tongue? Yes, as much as we can. But the context of this verse is about not lording over God's people, not being caustic to God's people, not seeking standing in the church. You know, you ever been around someone and you feel like you're walking on crushed glass all the time when you're around them? You're just waiting for you to do something wrong and they're going to blast off at you? That's not good. That should never be in the church, beloved. Never. And by God's grace, it won't be. If we can restrain our tongue or restrain ourselves from reacting to a situation, you know, I always look at it this way. For me, anyways, I'm not perfect and I never will be, so I don't expect anybody else to be either. Right? We're all going to make mistakes. But I like what my wife says. Is that a hill you want to die on, Wayne? No, not really. No, not really. So when we consider things like that, but the context of here, the tongue, because like I say, immediately we all get convicted right away. I was putting this together and I got so convicted about my tongue, you know, but then I had to remind myself too. And that's good though. That's good to get convicted about that. But I had to remind myself of the context of the verse too is not lording over God's people. And horses are without understanding, aren't they? They have brains but they're without understanding of certain, and they need direction. Otherwise they just run wild, right? See, the bit gives them direction to where they're supposed to be. What are we in our natural state? Well, we just run wild, don't we? Do we have any understanding of God? No. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3, and we'll see the state of natural man. So the horse is without understanding and need direction in which path to go. And they're strong, right? And they would be truly ungovernable unless bits and bridles were put into their mouths. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of us in our natural state. We're wild in our natural state. We have no direction in our natural state. We just, whatever the flesh wants to do, we go and do. Right? What a picture is being brought forth here of the people of God in our natural state. Do you know we're without understanding in our natural state? So when we're talking to folks too, out in the world, just realize they have no understanding of the things of God. None. So what you're presenting to them when you talk to them is absolutely foreign to them. It's like we're speaking a different language. But if God saves them, I'll tell you what, if God saves them, they're going to understand what you're saying to them. If God opens their ears, they're going to understand what you're saying. And that's why we just keep talking to them, don't we? As the Lord opens the door, we just keep telling the great things that God has done for us. Look at this in Romans chapter 3. We're without understanding, unruly, unrighteous, just as the Scriptures declare here. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. There is none righteous. No, not one. That means none. None there means none. In our natural state, no one is righteous. We're all unrighteous in the sight of God. Right? There's none that understandeth. We're without understanding of the things of God in our natural state. Think of what you know now by the grace of God, right? And by the mercy of God. Think of what you know now about God. It's incredible, isn't it? And we're in awe just a little bit we know. It leaves us speechless. It's incredible. But at one time, we were without understanding. And then look at this. There's none that seeketh after God. You mean there's none that just by their own will make a decision for Jesus? That's what the Scripture says. That's not my opinion, is it? There are none that seeketh after God. Now, if you're made willing by the Holy Spirit of God, I'll tell you what, you're going to run as fast as you can to Christ. But the Scripture says here, there's none that seeketh after God. Oh, look at why. Because they're all gone out of the way. They all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We're all sinners. I'll tell you what. People say, well, that person, they're a great sinner. Every one of us is. We're sinners from the top here to the bottom of our feet. Every one of us. Every one of us. Every one of us has committed enough sin to go to hell a billion times, probably. To be sent there. But in light of that, think of how much we're forgiven as believers. Oh my. It's incredible, isn't it? Think of all our sins blotted out. Blotted out. God remembers them no more. Praise be to God. The blood of Christ. He blotted them all out. It's wonderful. Now look what Paul says here about the tongue. Because we're on the topic of the tongue. Look at what he says in verses 13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher, a grave. Right? With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Look at that. Oh my. Proud, unruly rebels we are by nature. That's what we are by nature. We have in our heart, in our natural state, we may not cry out that we deny God and hate God, but you know what we say in our natural state? We're not have this man rule over us. That's what we say in our natural state. Now what do we say now? Oh Lord, you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a change. That's a change wrought by God, isn't it? By the power and might of God, the Holy Spirit, rebels who say, we're not have this man reign over us now, say, praise our mighty name. Praise the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you, it's real, isn't it? It's from our heart. Because He's changed us. We're new creatures now in Christ. Now we praise the name of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God for restraining, subduing grace. Subduing grace. Which has been shown to we who are sinners in Christ Jesus. And what do we say? We say, praise His mighty name. Praise the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior of sinners. And He saved my soul. My, how can our lips not be filled with praise over that, right? How can our tongues not shout out in praise to our great God for what He's done? He's wonderful. He's marvelous. He saved my eternal soul. My, what a Savior. And if you're a believer, He saved your soul too. Now, there's a lesson here too for us in our everyday life, isn't there? Oh, if I could just rattle my tongue more. Because once I say words, I can't take them back. But oh, if I could just rattle my tongue. Oh, if I could just bridle my tongue. The tongue gets us in trouble, doesn't it? It does. It can get us in trouble with friends and family. It can. Sometimes we say the wrong thing. We feel terrible. Especially now as believers. Especially now. We get convicted over some of the things we say, don't we? Didn't before. Just stuff just flowed out like it was nothing. Now. Oh my, Lord, restrain my tongue. That's our prayer, isn't it? Lord, restrain my tongue. May my tongue give glory to you for the wonderful things you've done for me. And we have to pray, God, give me grace and mercy to do so, don't we? Give me grace and mercy to do so. Never forget the power of words. Never forget the power of words. Words can harm. Words can injure without leaving scars. My dad was verbally abusive to my mom. And she had scars that didn't show. And it was awful. And so words can scar. Words can hurt. Words can injure. And you know what else can happen? And I admit, I've struggled with this through my life. Different things that were said to me when I was a kid. Words can be like a seed planted in our brain. And then the tree starts to grow. And you start to believe what the person was saying about you. Even though it's not true. See, words can be damaging. Words can carry long-term damage. Even into our adult life, where even as we as adults can still remember things that were said to us as a child sometimes. But we can learn from those things, can't we? And say, I'm not going to repeat that same mistake with my kids. I'm not going to repeat that same mistake with other people. I just won't do it. The cycle's going to stop right here. And that's by the grace of God, right? That's by the grace of God. And remember, when those thoughts start rolling around in my head of things that I was told about myself or things that were said about me, you know what I think of? I think of what we looked at with Brother Richard's funeral. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That means valuable. You and I as God's people are valuable to God. And that Hebrew word, that means as valuable as precious stones. Valuable as precious stones, beloved. Just remember that when those thoughts start rolling in your head. I don't know if it does, but for me, I just have to remember that. I'm precious in the eyes of the Lord. That stuff was just lies. I'm talking about when someone, when you were younger, called you stupid or something like that. That happened to me. I vowed to never, ever call my kids stupid. Never. Because that's derogatory. Right? That's hurtful. And then those things start playing in your mind of things that people who loved you said these things to you. Don't just let them go. Look to Christ and say, I'm valuable in Christ. Hallelujah. That's what matters the most, right? That's what matters the most, beloved. Oh my, God's so good to us. He's so good to us. So never forget the power of words. They can harm and injure. Sometimes, again, words are planted in the brain like vines. And they grow in the memory as the years go past. We need to take an axe to them, right? We need to take the axe of free grace. Right? Oh, I'm precious in God's sight. Praise be to God. I may not feel it, but I am. And so are you if you're one of His people. So that's the lesson for us, to remember things that were said to us. Just let them go. Just let them go. Live for today. I was talking to a brother yesterday, and we were talking about how Paul said, I forget about the things in the past. I'm going to press on. I can press on. And I think that's what we've done as a church. This last year, we just pressed on, haven't we? And the Lord's blessed us. Blessed the work. We just press on. We're going to forget the things in the past. We're going to just move forward, beloved, to the glory of God and for the glory of God. It's incredible. So we've seen here that James brings forth an illustration about controlling the tongue by bringing before us how bits control horses. Next, we see he brings another illustration about controlling the tongue in the helm of a ship. And how the helm of a ship controls the whole ship. No matter what the size of the ship is, that whole big ship is controlled by a helm and a rudder. Helm being a rudder. Big ships, little ships, sailing ships even. Ones that can't even, when the wind power dies and they have to turn the engine on, they're still controlled by that rudder. What direction they want to go? Let's look at verse 4. It says here, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Look at that. Turned about by a helm or a rudder, however the governor listeth. That's the driver of the ship. They called them governors back in those days. So the second comparison or illustration here before us about bridling the tongue is in the helm of a ship. So the helm is a complete steering gear of a ship, including the wheel or tiller and the rudder. It's a very small portion of the ship, and yet it controls the whole ship. It controls the whole ship. No matter how vast, it could be one of them big tankers we see, or those big iron ores. Units that we see, those big, huge ships, there's a rudder that steers them wherever that they want that ship to go. There's a wheelman that turns that wheel. Right? Big ocean liners, same thing. All the way down to a little boat. What do you got? You got a motor in the back, you turn it however you want to go, aren't you? Oh my. I remember riding with my dad and he'd be in that aluminum boat. He'd have that little 10 horse cooking. And he just turned that thing wherever we wanted to go, and it was so fun. But it was all steered by that engine in the back. My oh my! So the rudder of a ship guides a large vessel and small vessels, and it also the rudder can overcome the suddenness of winds. Remember back in the days when this was written too, they had sailing ships. And so there'd be huge winds that would come upon them, and they'd either turn into the waves or turn out of the waves. But that rudder would be what would give them direction. That helm would be what gives them direction. And the governor, or the steersman, they called the steersman, guided the ship by that little rudder. And behold, though the tongue be a small member, it's the smallest member in the body. And yet, it factors in much in regulating the life of a man or a woman. Even so, the tongue governs the whole man or woman. Small things may be of great use, and so our tongues must be managed. They must be managed. Because they are like, even though they're a little member, they're capable of great things, or they're capable of great destruction, aren't they? Isn't it? We can cause a lot of destruction with our tongue. Again, we can cause destruction that's not even seen. Well, it's my oh my. That tongue, I'll tell you what. Be careful, you can't eat your words. Though the common saying is, you have to eat those words, right? We've all heard that. Well, they're going to have to eat those words. You know, there's a story about the king of Denmark. He was offended by a book that he read, King of Old of Denmark. He was offended by a book that someone had written. So he gave the man the choice of eating this book or being executed. Well, you know what the man did? He broke that book up into little pieces and he put it in his soup and he ate the book. Oh my, but we don't have that luxury. Men and women who die in their sins will be judged by their words, beloved. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. We'll see that here. They'll be judged by the words. Their words go forth as part of the eternal record that will condemn them. And think of this. Praise be to God that we as believers, our words don't condemn us. Because if it were not for the blood of Christ, not for the grace and mercy of Christ, we'd be in the same position as these folks we're going to read about. If not for the mercy of God. Look at this. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. All these words will come meet them at the judgment. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Think of all the people you witness to or you talk to about Christ and they just blow you off or cuss your name and cuss you. They're going to be accountable for all them words. Think about just idle words people say. They're going to be accountable for those words. Think about how people just use our Lord's name in vain, like a byword. They're going to be accountable for all those words. Look at this. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. My, oh my. Words as well as actions, also thoughts. You know what? You know, words are just words and actions were birthed in the thoughts. Our thoughts are the birthplace for our words and actions. That's where they come from. They've been birthed in our thoughts. Our actions and our words, they've been birthed there. And they manifest our heart, don't they? They manifest whether one is renewed by grace or whether one remains in an old state of unrenewed nature. And the idle, sinful discourse of the unawakened sinner, for who our Lord was speaking to about there, daily testifies that they are in a state of deadness. Their words testify against them. And we were there. Our words before grace, before the regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit, testified that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Our thoughts, our actions testified of that. So we see then that a ship's rudder, though small, can move the vast, bulky, and heavy ship to and fro. And then the third illustration, I'll have to hurry here. Third illustration is that of a fire. Look at James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now the tongue sets on fire the course of nature we see here. It's set on fire of hell. So the tongue can do the purpose of the devil. The tongue can do the purpose of the devil. Consider here a small fire, just a match. A match, just a small match can start a fire. A little wee fire, right? A little spark. My. Can destroy a home, can destroy a forest, can destroy a city. Chicago had that huge fire back in the 1800s, wasn't it? Destroyed a large part of Chicago. And like the horse's bit and the rudder, the match, the tongue is a very small thing, and yet it can do great and mighty things. The tongue, well ordered and sanctified, can preach the gospel, can bring comfort, can bring happiness, can bring build friendship, can unite people. But the tongue can also do great harm. Now we see here, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Notice the words, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Some may say, well, what does that mean? Well, the meaning is quite plain. Word here signifies a mass, a great collection, an abundance. We use the term in the same way. We say, that person's in a world of trouble. You ever hear people say that? Yeah, they're in a world of hurt. They're in a world of trouble. They have a world of toil. And we can have a world of anxiety, a world of great troubles, or oppressive trials. So the tongue, then, we can conclude, is a deluge of wickedness. Oh my, a vast sea of troubles. And it can bring about a vast fire. And you ever hear people say, I'm putting out fires? It has meaning, doesn't it? I'm putting out fires. What are you doing? I'm putting out fires! Okay. And the fire can start out small and consume vast swaths of land, beloved. And the tongue, when it's moved by anger, envy, jealousy, ambition, and like passions, is destructive. spreading like fire, and it destroys without partiality, oh my, or pity. It's like a fire from the heat of it. It's an instrument of wrath that stirs passions like boiling water. It's like a fire in the danger of it. No one is in its path is safe. And if a great fire comes, you got to get out of the way. You're not safe. It could turn a happy home or church into a barren wilderness. It's like a fire in the duration of it. The fire out of control is hard to stop, and words spoken in anger live on and on. And this small member can destroy friendships that have stood for years. It can destroy homes and churches that have been happy and content. It can destroy reputations. It can destroy characters. It can plant suspicion and doubt. It can turn man from the truth to error. This little tongue, this little member. And we see here it defiles the whole body. The tongue can cause contention, strife, division, confusion within the church by sowing discord, inflaming animosities, dividing people and spreading errors and heresies where the church of God is then defiled. So we see here that it can defile a man or a woman and can bring upon them the blot of reproach. A lying tongue can cause a forest fire of iniquity. And then it says, and setteth on the fire the whole course of nature and set on fire of hell. The damage that the tongue can do, oh my. But you who are the children of God, because of a miracle of grace, you're a child of God. Remember that. Because of a miracle of grace, you're a child of God. You're a child of God by a miracle of grace. Born again, blood washed. Now we praise God with our tongue. Now we praise His name. Now we pray by a miracle of grace. You now give glory and honor and praise to the one who's redeemed you with His precious, precious blood. You now give glory and honor and praise to the one who purchased your eternal soul on Calvary's cross. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God who died in our room and place. So rejoice. Let us use our tongue to rejoice, beloved. Rejoice at the great things that God has done for us. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has saved us. Praise.